is to sell everything that we have so that we can inherit the promises of God. If we retain more than we should, it interferes with our faith, and it will allow fear and worry and doubt to come in at moments when we need assurance. But having sold all, having left all, or let go of all about us, is going to allow us to take advantage of the promises of God. That's our thought this morning. It's very simple, but very important. I hope you'll stay with us while we share this. And I'll ask you to go to Luke chapter 5, first, the first 11 verses. And this will be our text, and then we're going to go back a bit and read a little bit in chapter 4. But this will be the text that we are going to share the thoughts from this morning. Just a note while you're turning your pages, we've had some technical issues getting to Facebook last week, perhaps this morning. If you're on Facebook this morning and somehow the stream goes blank or it cuts out, we're also on YouTube. Church of God in Carmichael is where you find us on YouTube, and it's the same stream. YouTube is a more stable platform, so if Facebook doesn't work for you, go to YouTube. If you're here in the building, I hope you're not on Facebook or YouTube. If you are, you're going to be very confused because there's a delay and you don't go there. All right, Luke chapter 5, first 11 verses. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And this is where Jesus is beginning to preach the gospel in the Gospel of Luke, his first public ministry. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Simon is Peter. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he said to Peter, and by the way, I wouldn't doubt that they had been fishing all night. They were coming into shore. Jesus sees the boats coming in, and there's a multitude that's following him, and he can't get to everybody. So I need to get in your boat and get out on the lake a little bit. That's going to be my podium this morning, is what Jesus tells Peter. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or to gather up what you catch. And Simon answered, said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing, nevertheless at your word we'll let down our net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Their net broke. Hadn't caught anything all night, but when Jesus told them to let down their net, there were so many they couldn't hold them all. You see how the promises of God work, right? When Christ is present. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled the ships, so they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When we find ourselves in the presence of God, not in the presence of just Christians, not in the presence of church, not in the presence of service, not in the presence even of the Bible, but we find ourselves in the presence of God, then we discover our true character, our nature, and what we're carrying, and what's in our house. And Peter discovered that he was a sinful man. There's such a wonderful thing. When we are able to find ourselves in the presence of God, there's no dishonesty there. There's no covering. There's no double speaking. We know what we are. And that's a wonderful thing, because it allows us to change. For he was astonished. Peter was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had, listen, When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's the thought we want to focus on this morning in the 11th verse. They forsook everything. All that catch that they had just taken and the promise of good catches to come and all of that, they forsook all of that. Evidently, that one encounter with Christ was enough for them to make a decision to forsake everything and follow him. And they left their seagoing, their little village there at the lake. They let their fishing go. And the rest of the gospel is about these disciples that followed Jesus up and down Palestine, down to Judea, where there was no fishing, other places where fishermen, they didn't have any skills to bring, but they followed the Messiah because of that one encounter. They left all. Can we get that this morning? Can we realize how impactful that was for Peter, right? Can you imagine what it would be like to leave it? Some of you can because you've done it. Leaving all and going to a place you've never been before or starting a new life, right? But not many in a lifetime, really, will leave all and go to a place they've never been. I'm not talking about even just to a new town, you know, changing residences, but rather a change in life which is so dramatic that all your support, you know, all the things that you've counted on for your life there, you leave all of that and go to a place you've never been. And guess what? It doesn't even have to be geographic. It can be a change of life that is so dramatic that you are a new person. You are born again. You are born from above. The old man has died, and you're a new person. That is a kind of leaving everything and becoming something new. But it doesn't happen unless we have a certain kind of sail. And that's what we'll speak about this morning, is the difference in the comparison and the contrast between two kinds of sails. This sail that we read about in chapter 5, where the fishermen left all, that's what I call an estate sail. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go to chapter 4 in verse 23. In the same book, one chapter before, verse 23, you will surely, he said to them, Jesus said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done, heard in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In this chapter, he's in Nazareth. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman there that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. None of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He's speaking about works that were done by prophets in Israel. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And he rose up, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. This is a story about Jesus in Nazareth, which is a couple hours away from the Sea of Galilee. And it's a different part of the country. And people's attitudes were different there. And evidently, this is where the story goes. His youth was spent. His family was. He grew up there. They knew him. In verse 18, he began to preach to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's quoting from Isaiah. And as he began to preach in the synagogue, they knew that he was speaking of himself. And they thought, isn't this the carpenter's son? This is Jesus who has grown up among us. We've known him his whole life. How can we believe that he now makes the claim that he's the Messiah? And he began to speak to them, as I quoted you in from verse 23 down. He said, there are many great works that are done when people have left all. But when people only leave a part and they retain a part, not many great works are done there. And in Nazareth, that's an example of a sale also. But it's not an estate sale. I call Nazareth the yard sale, the garage sale. And so this morning we're going to compare and contrast two kinds of sales. One, where you only sell a little bit, and what happens from that sale. And secondly, when you sell it all, and what happens from that sale. Jesus had to find himself in a city where people hadn't sold everything. They'd only given up what they wanted to give up. And they retained their own opinions, and they retained much of what they had grown up with, and no great work was done there. In fact, Jesus could no longer stay there and minister. He had to leave Nazareth and go to Capernaum on the shore of Galilee, to a place where people were willing to give up more, because he couldn't do anything in Nazareth. He'd done as much as he could do. And the same is true today. We find ourselves either giving up what we're willing to give up, and God can do what he can do with that, or we find ourselves in another place where we're willing to move to a location where we must give up everything. And we'll describe what it means to give up everything and what can happen there. Because that is where the real gospel happens, is when God finds a person who's willing to give up everything. Okay. So let's, a little bit about garage sales and estate sales, and most of us. I just want to share my thought about these two. So an estate sale, a person has died or heirs have inherited property and they don't need it. And I'm going to put it in a house. And the house needs to be sold. And in order for the house to sell, you got to get everything out of the house. And so you hire an agent or you put a sign up outside in the paper or wherever, you say estate sale. I wonder at what point in our history will we stop talking about the paper? I don't know. Anyways, you put an ad someplace about this sale, and people show up on a Saturday morning, and everything must go. That's the estate sale. And when it's done, the house is empty, because the house has to be sold. So not only what's in the house must be sold, but the house itself must be sold. That's the estate sale. That's what happens in chapter 5. Because when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. Because earlier, and we'll talk about this, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He realized, I have to sell everything. Because there's a nature about me. I use the word nature. I hope you won't find fault. There's things about me. There's things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, or I'm guilty of, or I realize I want to change. Even if I'm not ashamed of them or guilty of them, I realize I want them to change. And while you're here, that work can't happen. I'm a sinful man. Now, he had a choice in that moment. He could have either sold some of what he was talking about, but retained the rest, or he could have sold it all. And evidently, Peter decided in that moment, I'm going to sell it all. Because by the time he got to shore, they forsook all. He'd already made up his mind. By the time the boat got back to shore, that he was going to forsake everything. That's the estate sale. Well, then there's the yard sale or the garage sale. And in a garage sale, that's what we're more familiar with, many of us. So in a garage sale, you go inside the home, and you take out the things that you don't want anymore. The stuff that is obsolete or worn out. And you've had it for a long time, but you're not using it anymore, and it's taken up space, and it's cluttering things. And so you bring it out in the driveway, and you put out a table, and you put on a sign that says, you can have this for a quarter. It used to be everything you had to get at least a quarter. And I thought, you know, most people, they won't put it out the night before because they got to get at least a coin for whatever's on the table. Because you put it out the night before and you go to bed, why then it might not be there the next day, right? But we value even the junk that we put out for sale, that we got to have at least a quarter. I feel good about collecting quarters for this junk that's out here. And you say, brother, don't talk about my stuff like that. Well, that's an important notion, isn't it? How do we view what, and now I'm not talking about things, now I'm talking about ideas, now I'm talking about characteristics, now I'm talking about hopes and dreams. How do we value that? Okay, because in the garage sale, now let me go a little bit further. So let's say there's two people that live in that home, and let's say there's a husband and wife that live in that home. And so somebody says, let's have a yard sale. Let's have a garage sale. Okay. And so the husband, he takes out what he thinks his stuff for sale and puts it on a table. And the wife, she takes out what she thinks she could get rid of, puts it on the table. And then they look at each other and they start to look at the rest of the stuff in the house. And he says, what about that? And she says, oh, I can't get rid of that. And then she looks at him, and she usually goes into the garage, and she says, well, what about this over here? And he says, I need that. And so forth. And so then there's a negotiation that goes on between the husband and the wife about what goes out in the yard sale. Finally, they get it out. They get everything out in the driveway, ready to sell. And they have a yard sale, but there's a lot of stuff that's still in the house. His stuff and her stuff. That they've mutually agreed that they're not ready to get rid of. They still need it. By the way, isn't it true that there's still quite a bit of stuff you could get rid of, but you're just not ready to part with it? It has a memory for you. Most of this stuff is no longer functionally useful, is it? Most of the time, it has a memory that you associate with that thing, and you're not willing to get rid of it. Because the thing itself, it's not that you derive utility from it, it's not good for something, it's that the memory of it is what's valuable to you. And so you keep it because of the memory. And all of us fall into this. All of us, you know, we have these things. And it's not just things, sometimes now, because we'll move into things beyond things, ideas, opinions. What is precious to us that we're not willing to have an estate sale, we're only willing to have a yard sale? And I want to expand on that and talk about what are the implications of these two kinds of emotional, spiritual kind of sales, so we understand really what we're about. So that's where we're headed this morning. We mentioned that in chapter 4, Jesus spoke to people that thought they were having an estate sale, but it really was just a yard sale. We read verse 18 in the fourth chapter, and go on down to the 21st verse. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus says, I am the one. I'm the Messiah. I want to be the governor of your life. And I've just shared with you prophecy. And I'm telling you that I am the fulfillment of that. So he declares himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And then in the other verses that we read in chapter 4, he further explains they won't be able to hear his message. because they haven't sold everything. They're not willing to sell everything. They're holding on to some ideas that they need to get rid of, but they're unable to get rid of them. You know, in the sales that we described, the yard sale and the estate sale, I'm going to expand on that and ask you to consider ideas that are not things. Now let's move from the idea of putting stuff in the driveway. Now let's turn it, take that analogy and focus it on our lives. We like to say, as a Christian, that we've pulled out everything from the garage that we don't need anymore. We like to say that we've pulled out everything that is unlike God. That's what a Christian would say. So that includes more than just stuff. We need to look at everything about us that needs to be let go. Because I'm focused again on Peter's action that he forsook all. What does it mean to forsake everything as a human, and I'll say as a Christian? We need to pull out everything from our garage, our spiritual garage, that needs to be let go. We need to pull out regrets and let them go. And so we say, well, I believe I've sold all, so I pull out everything that I know that God, and it's not that God can't use. The goal here is to empty the house. This is the house. This is the house. The goal is to empty the house. And so it's more than everything that we think that we just can't use. That's what happens in a yard sale. Yard sales, we give away stuff that we can't use anymore. In the estate sale, everything must go. And people like estate sales because there's real things of value in the house. And say, that's where you'll really find some good stuff, is at the estate sale. Everything must go. I wonder sometimes if we really understand what it means that everything must go so that the house is empty. Because then we'll find there's another action that follows that when the house is empty. There's a reason for this. We pull out certain bad habits. We look around the garage and we say, oh, there's a bad habit that's been laying there. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of that bad habit. Right? We say this when we have a sale. We say, I'm going to follow Christ, and so there's things I'm going to get rid of. Bad habits. We look around the garage. But then there's little things that are in the corner, that are in the cabinet, that are up on the shelf, that are in the box. And we say, oh, no. I may never get rid of that. I may never get rid of that. Ideas, opinions, precious notions, or just the way we think, you know? I don't know that I'll ever get rid of that. And right now, I think that's more valuable to me than ever, those things. I may never get rid of that. But when Peter forsook all, what do you think he took with him? What ideas did Peter take with him? What notions? What personal preferences? What opinions? I'll do this, but not that. What did Peter take with him? What did those fishermen that followed Jesus, what did they take with them when they forsook all? Peter's mother lived in Capernaum. Evidently, he found a way for someone to care for his mother because he forsook all. Maybe he had other family members. He forsook them, his livelihood. He forsook his livelihood. How many of us would be willing to just close up the livelihood that we profess today, how we earn our money? You're retired. You say, brother, I receive a pension. Hey, retirees that forsook their pensions. Jesus had many times not a place even to lay his head. And his disciples as well, they forsook all. And you say, well then, are you saying that we all must be poor and beggars in order to follow God? No. But it's the idea of those, it's more ideas and opinions. I'm finding as we go on, ideas and opinions are some of the hardest things to forsake. Not stuff, not habits. Stuff and habits, that's low-hanging fruit. You can get that pretty easy. But further up, higher in the tree where it takes some effort to climb up in there, those are the ideas and those are beyond just habits. That's more precious. And God wants us to forsake all. Okay? All right. All right. So these Nazarenes, they thought perhaps they had forsaken all. They knew the prophecy. They thought, well, we're waiting for the Messiah. And maybe they had indeed got written of certain expectations or certain thoughts. But when Jesus showed up, there was still way too much in their garage. And he could no longer work there because it was way too much. In Mark chapter 6, and I won't ask you to go there, it says, and he could do there no mighty work, save that he had laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And the reason was they were only willing to have yard sales. They weren't willing to clear the house. And so for any work of consequence that we're interested in and it involves faith, there has to be more than a kind of yard sale kind of getting rid of stuff. There needs to be an estate sale. Everything must go. For anything of consequence that involves faith, all right, everything must be moved out. My religious affiliation is a big one. I have to be willing to let that go. My religious affiliation, if that, my religious, I'm not talking about my relationship with Christ. But I'm talking about a secondary kind of religious affiliation. I must be willing to make that subject to my relationship with Christ, my religious affiliation. I need to be willing to let that go. Otherwise, I could be found in a place or found in a way of thinking that's in conflict with the will of God if I'm not willing to let that go. Okay. My religious affiliation, I must be willing to let that go. I must be willing to place that on the table, as it were. And if God wants to take it, I'm willing to let it go. Okay. I also need to be willing to forsake my irreligious affiliation. Today, people have religious affiliations, but many more people have irreligious affiliations. I don't need church. I don't need God. I don't need your spirituality. I don't need your theology. I don't need any of that. I find it, I make it up myself. If we're going to follow the God of the universe, I need to be willing to let that nonsense go. Otherwise, in the world we live in today, no great work will be done there. Need to be ready to let go. I need to be willing to let go my intimate and my sacred memories. Things that are so precious to me, I need to be willing to let it go. Peter forsook all. Everything, put it out for sale. So that when we're done, the house is truly empty. Truly empty. So Jesus shows us in chapter 4 what cannot happen when things aren't let go. So that by the time we get to chapter 5, he makes the contrast to this comparison. He says, when I get to chapter 5, we're going to have a different result. Now I'm in a boat. I'm out in the lake. We're teaching people, bring in the fish. God, I'm a sinful man. By the time we get to shore, there's been some work done because, you know, there needs to be a decision. Do you want to stay with Christ or do you want to play games? Because we cannot be in the boat with Christ and play games. There can be no false relationship there, no hidden agenda. Like, I'm a Christian on Sunday when I go to church, but Monday through Friday I got other problems and I really don't want anybody to follow me, because I'm a mess. But when I go to church, I talk like they do, I do like they do, and so forth. And you know what? The world has become very discouraged with that kind of religion, because they believe that we say, walk like I walk. But when they follow us, we're not walking the way we're talking. And they get very discouraged by that. And they say, enough of that. I don't need your religion. And God still has something better for the world, I believe. But it's only going to happen if we stop fooling around and pretend like we're there with our yard sales. Right? Because what happens with the stuff that you don't sell in a yard sale? Sometimes, if you're serious, you put it in the truck and take it to the dump. The stuff that you don't sell. But a lot of times what happens is what doesn't sell, people just put it right back in the garage. And then they wait another couple months or another year, and then they bring it out again for another yard sale. And it has no value for anybody. That's why it never leaves. But we keep putting it back. Right? And people do that. We do that. Notions and ideas and memories. And we say that we're willing to let God have it, but when we put it out, we take it back. It's, ah. Because we look at that and we say, oh, nobody wanted that item, but that memory that it has for me, and I bring it back because I cherish that memory. But you know what? If no great work can be done with that notion, right? We should let it go so that the house can be empty. That's the yard sale kind of stuff. The estate sale is different. That's what's in chapter 5. Launch out. And when Jesus occupies our dwelling, we're like Peter. Sin cannot be present. If Jesus is going to occupy our mind and our heart and our life and our spirit and our strength, sin cannot be present. Now, this is a hard notion for people to understand, because they go, I know by experience that I'm going to do things that are not pleasing to God. Well, then we have to, that's a separate lesson. What is sin? God says that when we know to do right and we choose to do wrong, to us that is sin. When we violate or when we transgress the eternal law of God, that is sin. But he also talks about a sin which is not unto death. Or a sin which is not premeditated, a moral transgression which is not premeditated. We have a chance to repent of that and be clear of that, and that does not cause death. There is a sin which is not unto death. If we're not aware that it's a moral transgression, it is not unto death. That's why God does not hold children accountable for what they don't understand. That's why Jesus said, their angels, you know, how does it go? Their face always behold God. You know. It's the same for an adult. If we are unaware that we have transgressed a moral law, then it is not unto death until we become aware. And when we become aware, we are accountable for that moral transgression. This is not even theology. This is common sense. When you know that you've hurt somebody and you did it by accident, you can apologize and say, I'm sorry. But when you hurt somebody and you did it on purpose because you wanted to injure them, you're accountable for that. You've sinned against that person. When we assassinate somebody's character, that's a sin against that person. That needs to be repented of. We can't just pretend that somehow I'm right in my opinion. You've had a yard sale. That opinion needs to go in the estate sale. There's lots of things we do that belong in the yard sale category. We make excuses for them. And we say, God knows, or I'm right, or my opinion is right, and his opinion is wrong, and so I have the right to injure his character. I have the right to injure his reputation. I have the right to hold an opinion about him or her. Right? And we sin against that person, and we go on living with that, pretending that I've cleared all. But I've only had a yard sale. I haven't had an estate sale. There's lots of things like that. And so when Peter discovers that he's a sinful man, he knows exactly what he is. You know, I do things that are morally wrong. And I'm standing in the presence of one who is always morally right. God, forsake this boat because I am so convicted I can't stay in the same boat. We need to get to the place as ourselves when we need to be convicted for what's going on in our life. We too can say, as Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But change that and say, Lord, forgive me, for I acknowledge my transgression and I want to be clear, because I'm not interested in putting stuff back in my garage. I'm not interested in forsaking just a little bit of it. I want to be clear and have a full sale, an estate sale. That's the kind of example that Peter gives to us. When Jesus occupies the house, sin cannot be present. And if sin is present, he won't occupy the house. That's how it goes. And so if the yard sale idea of a life allows things to remain in the home that shouldn't be there, I'm talking about our heart house, our spiritual self. When if things are staying there that shouldn't be there, they will conflict with God. It just works this way. You either feel like I can't stay here or I need to get rid of it. And so Peter understands the difference between the yard sale kind of commitment and the estate sale kind of commitment. And in verse 11, they forsook all and they followed him. It's a pretty simple lesson, isn't it? Mark chapter 10, let's just look at that for a minute. It's the difference between forsaking a little bit or that which we are willing to get rid of and forsaking everything, or willing to forsake everything. Mark 10 and verse 17. There was a rich young ruler. See, this idea is over and over in the gospel. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeling to him, asking him, "Good master, what shall I do that I should inherit eternal life?" This rich young man came up to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor the father and mother." In other words, chapter 19 is a yard sale. Verse 19. Verse 19 is a yard sale. That's only part of it. That's the low-hanging fruit. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. And there's a few more that he could have thrown in there. That's the low-hanging fruit. That's the easy stuff in life to get rid of, to let go of. The harder stuff will come yet. And the young man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." When Jesus, beholding him, loving, said to him, but there's one thing. And so for us, what is the one thing? You may never know until you get to the hardest trial in your life. And then you'll know. Then you'll know what the one thing is. You might say you know what it is before then, but you really won't know until you get to the hardest place in your life. And perhaps for most of us, that hardest place happens more than once. We get to the place in life where we've never had this hard thing. before. And the question will be, are you willing to let it go, or are you going to put it back in the garage? And we let it go, and we get that taken care of, and we're clear. And then time follows, and we come to the next hardest thing that we've ever come to. And we have to do it again. We have to keep letting the estate sale happen throughout life. And not begin to look at our spiritual life like a yard sale. I've gotten rid of all the things in verse 19, so I'm done. I've had my sale. I've forsaken all. I can count the bad habits I gave up. I could count the bad attitudes I've given up. I've done what I need to do. There's one thing. Go and sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then they said, well, who can be saved? And he said, well, all things are possible with God. But for this young man, the one thing that was left in his house were the treasures that he had not yet been willing to part with. And for us, those are ideas, opinions, and attitudes. Those three things are one thing that we need to sell, are our ideas, are our opinions, and attitudes. And those opinions, ideas, and attitudes for a person who loves God, we will tell ourselves they are based upon the gospel, the word of God. We'll tell ourselves that. And God will say, are you willing to sell it? Are you willing to give it up? There's a difference between willing to do something and unwilling to do something. The first thing he asks is, are you willing? I don't care what your opinion is, your attitude, or your idea, are you willing to give it up? Because later, guess what? Once the house is empty and everything is out there, it's out there. You can have it. I don't want it. All I want is God. You can have it. Later, God will say, go out and take that thing and put it back in. You can use that. Go out and take that thing, put it back in. You can use that. I let you have that. This relationship, this association will be useful for you. I can bless you with that. Put that back inside. But we have to be willing to let it go. And then he will tell us that which is of benefit to us. He will let us have that and let us bring it back. But first, we have to be willing to let it go. Because if we make the decision that I will not let that opinion go, I will not let that idea go, I will not let that, that thing go, that attitude go, we might find ourselves in opposition to the will of God while believing that I am subject to the Word and the Spirit, right? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Even a good person can find themselves at cross purposes with the will of God. Unless we first are willing to submit it all, to let it all go. Whatever you want me to have, you can give it back to me, but first I'm going to let you have it. We retain nothing. If I need to be wrong, I'm willing to be wrong. If I need to change, I'm willing to change. That's an estate sale. Because when the house is empty, it's ready to be filled. I believe the Lord will answer to anybody over time what they need to get rid of. He's either going to ask us to add something or to get rid of something. And depending on how we answer that question, what are you willing to get rid of and what are you willing to add? Depending on how we answer that, it will depend on whether or not any great work can be done in us. There is liberty in the empty house. There is a calm feeling in the empty house. Because the attitudes and the opinions and the ideas and the strife, because those things that belong to us, eventually they come in conflict with God. If we're unwilling to get rid of them. But the empty house, there's no bitterness in the empty house. There's no strife in the empty house. I'm talking about this house. There's no argument in the empty house. And then when this house lives in a dwelling with another person's house, because this house has been willing to be empty so that I can leave all and follow him, there's no strife between me and the other. There's no argument between me and the other. Even if things need to change, they can change because I've been willing to empty myself. There's liberty in the empty house. And the Lord will fill it when all has been forsaken. Back in Matthew, or Luke, let's close. We brought their ships to land. They forsook all and followed him. I didn't go into a lot about the mechanics of thought, that the breakdown of how one determines that you have actually forsaken all, because it is difficult to comprehend sometimes whether or not I truly have forsaken everything, or whether I've only had a yard sale. Sometimes that is difficult. But it's this simple. If our heart's desire is to be found as Peter, so that a great work can be done in us, Lord, help me to forsake all. Help me to forsake all. And if there is sin in the life, that's the first thing that must be forsaken. The low-hanging fruit is where many people aren't even willing to have a yard sale. The nasty habits, the things that he said in verse 19 of that scripture that we read about adultery and cheating and stealing and all of that. Some people not even willing to forsake that. That's the low-hanging fruit. That's the easy stuff. Lord, I'm willing to let you have that. Jesus, forgive. You know what? The reason why Peter could be emptied of the things that he had done in contrary to the will of God was because Jesus forgave Peter in the boat. Because Peter was willing to follow Christ. He didn't want to be a sinner anymore. He wanted to be a disciple of Christ. And by the time he got to shore, Jesus had already forgiven Peter. And so that when he gets to shore, Peter's ready to go and follow him. Lord, bless you this morning. Lord, help us to, wherever we are, whatever our spiritual condition, to know whether we've had a yard sale kind of beginning or whether we've yet progressed to the estate sale. Are we ready really to forsake all? Amen. I was called once, my wife and I were called once, to go to a place that we'd never been before as a new convert and work with a situation. In other words, we would leave our home, this is before we had children, we would leave our home and we would set up shop in another place we'd never lived in before. The pastor asked us to consider to do this. Only saved a couple of years. Terrified. Don't have the knowledge, don't have the training, don't have the skills, don't have the whatever. And there's a song that we sing. Take my life and let it be. And if you read the verses of that song, they talk about taking everything. And I can still remember in the old church building, standing in the back behind the pulpit where the choir sang, singing that song and weeping Because in my young experience, it was very clear what was being required of us, my wife and I. And it was terrifying. But I had already made a decision before that to have an estate sale. And like Peter, I had told myself, when Jesus asked Peter, "Will you go also?" What was Peter's answer? "Where will I go? You have eternal life. To whom shall I go?" Made up my mind early on that I would do my best to try and understand, to follow the one that has eternal life. Because there's no place else to go. But came to realize early it's going to require an estate sale. Let's stand.